I want to begin with an illustration, a story that I may have told in the past, a story that lives on in my heart for a very long time. The title of our sermon, it's from 1 Thessalonians 3. If you find your place in 1 Thessalonians 3, you probably already did. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I had the opportunity to go to three different high schools, actually four different high schools if you count homeschool. So three different Christian schools that I went to, two in the state of Minnesota and one in the state of Missouri. And the schools that I went to, two of the schools that I went to had Bible quiz teams, much like what we do in Master Club. I enjoy going to regionals and see the kids learn verses and get quizzed on them. Well, we had an intense form of quizzing in our high school, and it was a great thing. Every year, there would be a different passage of Scripture that was assigned to a group of schools. We were in MACS, Minnesota Association of Christian Schools. And so the first year in ninth grade I was there, it was like Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, and Philemon. And you had five seats on a quiz team. So you had to split up those, you know, books between those five players. And I was given Philippians, the book of Philippians. So you were expected to memorize it and to, you know, not just memorize it, but know what was in, you know, Philippians 2:7. And know when a question came from Philippians 2:7 that you could jump up before the question was finished and, you know, answer it. And it was really highly competitive. It was in the Minneapolis-St. Paul metro area and surrounding areas, southern Minnesota and all over Minnesota. But the second year that I was in it, my ninth grade year, we won. We won the whatever it was, championship, first place. I don't know, there was probably 10 teams or so in multiple schools, and some schools had more than one team in it. And it was a big thing for our school. We'd win it every year, Victory Christian. And it was just a really important thing to us, and our principal was really ingrained it into us, and you gave up every lunch break for it. It was a big deal. When kids came in seventh grade, it was just what you did. And it was a great culture that was created. And I moved schools, and I came back to that same school in 10th grade, and I was a little bit smarter in 10th grade, so they let me actually be on the team. I was on like a C or team or something, whatever. Anyway, so I was entrusted with the torch of the 18 or 19 years straight, maybe 17, I forget exactly, years straight of winning this thing every single year. We weren't the biggest school. In fact, we were a very small school, but we beat big schools, and we were just really concerned with it. They could kill us at basketball and soccer and everything else, but anyway. But we were really concerned with this thing about Bible quizzing, and it was from the administration did a good job of emphasizing it. And so I remember the enormity of the situation. I felt like, you know what, this is passing down to me. We're doing pretty well. And there's four major meets that are throughout the year. And so you'd go to different places, and you'd quiz all day long on a day, you know, with a break for lunch and everything. And you'd have, it was intense. There'd be three teams at a time. And so it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it thoroughly. But we weren't doing extremely well that year. Normally, we'd blow teams out of the water. We'd have won the year by the second or third meet because we wouldn't have any losses. Well, this year, we were really struggling. Obviously, I was on the team, and we had some other younger people that were coming up. It just wasn't the same caliber of people. And I remember I was given it was the book of John this year, and I was given John chapters 1 through 4. And I don't know if I was busy with schoolwork or whatever. I did my best to memorize it and to do what I could. And I tried to quiz as best as I could. And I will never forget, on the very last day of the quizzing, it came down to the fourth meet. And we were sitting inside a Christian school, Woodcrest Baptist, not too far from the cities. And we were sitting there quizzing against Woodcrest. And it had come down to whoever won this match would win it for the year. And at, you know, at Victory, we were like, this is horrible. I can't believe that it's this close. You know, the fact that we've just let it, we normally win so big, you know, before this time. And yet we brought down the wire. Well, we can still win this thing. And there's 20 questions in a quiz match. And I'll never forget, I believe it was question 17. Part of me wants to forget everything about this. But there's a part of me that remembers many details about it. And question number 17 came out of, you know, we were getting towards the end and we were neck and neck. And it came out of my chapter. It was John chapter 1. And anytime you heard your chapter, you know, it was you. The rest of the four people, the other four people, were relying on you to get this question correct. And it was John chapter 1. And there's two verses in John chapter 1 that say that John, looking on Jesus as he walks, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." One of the verses says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the other verse says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Giving too much information is incorrect. And I got up in time. I beat the other girl. I knew the girl from the other school, beat her. And I was there, and I was ready, and I was excited, and I said the answer, and I said the wrong verse. I gave too much information. I gave the wrong verse. I said the rest of the part, which was not that part. And we had the opportunity with that question to put the other team away. Now, there were still 20 questions. We still had 3 more questions left. But that one question, I remember still to this day, that if I would have gotten that question correct, it would have put us out of reach. We could have sat down, because you actually lose points for getting an incorrect question. So we lost points. They got it. The other girl on the other team got it right. And we ended up losing the match. And I'll never forget the feeling driving home that day after losing that match and realizing that it was in my power to win that with just one question. And it was a great year, and I enjoyed it, and the quizzing. But I'll never forget the importance of one question. And now, the greater thing that we took from it was learning Scripture, right? But I'll never forget that lesson about winning and losing, and the lesson about one coming down to one little thing could make or break the season or make or break the meet. One question made a difference in that match. It made all the difference in that match. And I was not prepared for it. Today I want to just, in the last few minutes that we have from 1 Thessalonians 3, I want to encourage us to understand that you and I can make a difference. We may be one person. We may have just a short period of time in our lifespan. You may have a long time, you may have a short period of time. But you might be the person who could make a difference in someone else's life. And I want to encourage us to understand that no matter what you do, you will make a difference. The question is, will it be for good or will it be for evil? Will it be for bad? I didn't make the right difference with my team. Now, I could have made excuses. You know, the girl in the fifth chair was a little bit weak. She, a couple questions, you know, came from, you know, at the end of the match, question 8, 19, and 20. We could have come back. Could have blamed it on that. But I had the opportunity to clinch it for us. And I choked. I got the answer incorrect. I made a difference that day, but I didn't make the right difference for our team. You will make an impact on the people around you, on your family, on your coworkers, on your friends, on your neighbors. You are making an impact. The question is, what is the impact that you're making? Are you living up to the potential that you can have? Here's what I want to encourage us to know is that you and I, our faith can carry powerful impact. So the question I have for you is, how is the state of your faith tonight? What is the condition of your faith tonight? Where are you? Are you like me, a weak quizzer on that specific day and time? I wasn't ready. I was the weak chain in the link. Where is your faith? Or is it strong? If put into the room with a person that God wants you to witness to, will you say the word? Or do you not say anything? Are you the impact that you need to be on the family member? Or are you maybe even a negative impact? Or in your circle of friends? The first thing that I want to see is that your faith can make a difference. Just 2 points tonight. First of all, your faith can make a difference. And then secondly, your prayers can make a difference. Let's read the text and then we'll just dive in and go through it. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We're going to look at each portion briefly. Paul writes, he ends the other chapter by saying, "For what is our hope," verse 19, "or joy, crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Because of this, wherefore," chapter 3, verse 1, "wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Why? "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that ye should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself," verse 11, "and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Father, as we look into this passage, would you help us to see what it is that you're saying to the church of Thessalonica and then to our church here in Bible Baptist today? In Jesus' name, Amen. First, your faith can make a difference. Your faith can make that difference. It's interesting that as Paul writes, he's letting these folks know that their faith is going to be tested. He references their faith a couple of different times. At the end of verse 2, he says that, "I want to comfort you concerning your faith." And then in verse number 4, verse number 5, he talks about them being tempted and the fact that their labor could be in vain. Your faith will be tested is the first thing I see. Maybe by Satan, maybe by other people, maybe by other things. Verse 3 references the fact that these believers were facing afflictions. Now, we've talked a little bit about this in chapters 1 and 2. We explained that sometimes a family member would be ostracized from the rest of the family. Sometimes they might not get a promotion at a job. Sometimes they may lose a job. We can't put ourselves back exactly into what was going on in that day with the Thessalonians, but we know that they were going through some persecutions. Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown out of the city. They went to Berea, and the people from Thessalonica followed them to Berea and threw them out of Berea. So the people in Thessalonica were not extremely open arms, happy, wonderful, let's have this gospel of Christ and live preached and live it out in our lives. But these Christians were facing afflictions. Look at verse number 3. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I find it interesting that Paul and his team are concerned that the Thessalonians not be moved or affected by these hard times that they were going through. How often are you worried about our fellow Christians and maybe the difficulties that they may be going through in their lives? Does that move us to the point where we're so concerned? Like Paul said, I'm concerned that you guys are going to be affected, that your faith in Christ might be affected because of what's going on in your lives right now. Paul was very concerned about the trials that these fellow Christians were going through. He quickly says in verse 4, this is not something that you should not have expected. We told you, but we tried to warn you about this thing, that this thing was coming. We've already talked about this possibility, this reality. We said you'll suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, maybe an understatement at the very end of verse 4, and you know. You already know what we're talking about. You're going through these things. Remember, we told you that these things would happen. We're talking about the testing of someone's faith. Notice in verse number 5, Paul specifically says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," Paul was so worried about the trials that they were going through. He says, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." It's interesting. Satan here shown as tempting, and Paul was worried that he would do so for these believers. What was the result of maybe Satan being succeeding at this temptation at the end of verse 5? Paul says this interesting phrase, "Lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." It's interesting, as a side note, it's the labor that Paul had, that he poured into them. He was afraid that maybe they were going through such difficult times, and Satan would whisper some lies into their ears to the point where Paul would throw up his arms and say, "Our time spent with you was not even profitable. Because of what happened in your life, it was in vain." And Paul was so concerned that that wouldn't happen. It's interesting, you think about fruit. We talk about bearing fruit and other believers and people following the Lord. It's interesting that fruit that is lost is not actually all that valuable, is it? A fruit that hits the ground or is spoiled is not good fruit after all. Michael mentioned seeing some of those bananas, and they looked really bruised on the outside, but they tasted really sweet on the inside. I'd like to have one of those. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Should have asked him. Be like, "Come on, Michael. Send us a few. Send us a few over here." The fruit that is spoiled or hits the ground, it was fruit at one time, and it was profitable, but maybe it's not anymore. Paul says their labor could be in vain if Satan succeeded in tempting and shaking the faith of these believers. So first of all, not only will my faith be tested, but number two, my faith needs to be strengthened by other people. Notice in verse number 2, back up just a few verses to verse number 2. Paul sent Timotheus, he said, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Why was Timothy going to go to the city of Thessalonica? Specifically to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. We've been talking about one of the main things in the book of Thessalonica is established. Stability. My faith being stable. I can have a stabilized faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we feel like the circumstances of life or what's going on in our own hearts or what we're facing with family members, sometimes we feel like life is totally out of control. And in this case, Paul actually sent somebody to this church to say, listen, and he comforted them. And he encouraged them. And he stabilized, in a sense, their faith. I believe that our faith needs to be strengthened by other people. I think that's one of the reasons some of you are here tonight. God established the church and set the church up as a place for us to encourage each other, for us to comfort each other, for us to stabilize each other in our faith. Turn with me for a few moments over to the book of Hebrews, over to your right, just a few pages. The book of Hebrews. Let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Very familiar, I'm sure, to all of you, but made an impression on me again as I was looking through this. Hebrews 10, verse number 23 reads this way, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Sounds like totally stabilized. Hold fast without wavering the profession of our faith. "For he is faithful that promised." In other words, your faith is planted in the right place. If your faith is in Christ, he's not going to let you down. He's faithful that promised. And it goes one step further, verse number 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And look at the other people around us. That word provoke is very interesting. It doesn't mean like, hey, you know, you should be serving God with your life. This is like, hey, what's wrong with you? You need to be doing what's right. We need to encourage. Sometimes somebody needs a prod, right? Sometimes they need a hug. It depends upon the situation, but Paul here says that we're supposed to be provoking, looking around, considering, aware, so that we can see the person that we need to encourage towards love and to good works. Well, how can we do that? It's very interesting that verse 25 is placed right there. Where does this happen? Paul, I don't really know how I do this. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." This is done at church. Not just at church, but certainly at church. Don't forsake when we gather together. I know I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, but this is an important thing. Well, I don't really need the message that night, and I know pastor's going to preach on this, or I know Sam's going to preach. We know that we don't need that. Or we can just listen to it online later, you know? Sometimes we look at churches, what do I need and what can I get out? Am I missing anything? And the mentality should be, what can I give? And who is missing out on something because I'm not there to give and to share and to serve? And that's just a mindset that we fall into on a regular basis with all other parts of our lives, don't we? It's because we're humans. We give me, right? We often have that mentality instead of, how can I give? I find myself in that place many times. I'm sure that we all do. "Not forsaking," verse 25, "the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Our faith needs to be strengthened by other people. God didn't put the church here because it was going to be a social club or some sort of a pay your dues and just get stuff. This church, this is a living organism of people that we need to be encouraging each other. And I love seeing it on a regular basis from many of you. How encouraging is it to watch people? And you're like, man, they're encouraging each other. They're doing what the church is all about. They're supporting each other. They're praying for each other. Many of you have done that for me. And many of you do that for each other, and that's an awesome thing. That's what the church is all about. Our faith needs to be strengthened, and one of the main places that our faith is strengthened is by regular attendance of our church here. You need the church. I need the church. So my faith can be strengthened, needs to be strengthened by other people. Paul and his team, it's interesting if you find your place back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his team would rather be left alone than having the Thessalonians left alone. He basically said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. We thought it good to be left alone. Look at the end of verse number 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." I think that's a very interesting construction. Instead of saying, we're going to send this guy, we got an extra guy, we're going to send him to you guys. Paul says, we figured, Timotheus is a very valuable person. We figured it'd be better for us to not have him than for you to not have him. I think that's very interesting the way that Paul said it. He was willing to sacrifice on behalf, spiritually, on the behalf of some people that he said, you know, you guys are going through some tough stuff. I'm willing to sacrifice spiritually to help you out. And he says, we'd rather be left alone than for you guys to be left alone. So he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. I wonder if I care more about my fellow Christians than I care about myself. I wonder if I'm willing to make sacrifices so that they can benefit spiritually. beyond that, I believe that we should never make decisions that cause them to be less established and comforted concerning their faith. It's interesting. Turn with me back to Philippians, just a few pages to the left. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 19, Paul, writing to a different church, he says, talking interestingly about the same man, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus," after saying he couldn't make it himself, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus..." I'll interrupt myself a third time. I apologize. I hear pages. Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state," when I know where you are. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." What is verse 20 saying? Paul is saying, this is not normal. I don't have just anybody hanging around that I can send to you guys, and I know that he's going to encourage you guys. He goes on to say that all seek their own, verse 21, "not the things which are Jesus Christ's." In other words, this is a rarity in Christian circles. It was back in Paul's day. It was rare to have somebody who looked outside of themselves and encouraged and reached out and built up and encouraged and strengthened other people in their faith. Paul said, "I want to know the state of your faith. I want to know your state, how you're doing." And so he sent Timothy to encourage them. So your faith can make a difference. It's going to be tested first, we saw. The second thing we saw was that it needs to be strengthened by other people. We need you. You need me. We all need each other. This thing is connected. Then number three, my faith can cause other people great sadness or great joy. My faith can make a difference in other people's lives. It can cause great sadness or it can cause great joy. I think of the lie that Joseph's brothers told about Joseph. Do you remember when they got the, they said, "Here's our idea. Here's what we'll do. We'll kill this goat, this ram, right? Dip the coat in blood, give it to our father, and we'll..." And they didn't actually lie, though, did they? They just said, "Oh, here's this coat. See whether it's your son's or not," right? Really clever. We didn't actually break the rules. And what was Jacob's response? He wouldn't be comforted. Just crying. "I'm going to go down to the grave in sorrow," was his response. Joseph's no longer. Surely an evil beast is coming toward him. And their sin, the fact that they deceived their father, caused him great sorrow, great sadness. Paul, in this case, is saying back in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3, at the end of the chapter, we read that when he found out how well they were doing, and they were doing well, he was worried. He heard word from Timothy that things were going well. And he says, this is so exciting. Look at verse number 7. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Now and only now he mentions, listen, we're going through some tough times too. We are comforted over you in our own affliction and the things that we're going through. You know what an encouragement you are to pastor when you're faithful? Do you know what an encouragement you are when he hears that you're doing well spiritually? Can you imagine what an encouragement that is to him? Not just that we encourage each other, but the person who is our shepherd. Paul, in this case, was the initial shepherd of this church, started this church. He heard how well they were doing, and he said, "You know what? I'm just going to let you guys know right now that we've been going through some stuff too, but we're encouraged hearing how well you're doing." And pastor goes through things. Pastors go through things too. They go through discouraging times and need encouragement. And Paul lets us into this little window of his life and says, "Listen, we were struggling with some stuff too. But your faith is making a difference in our lives. It's causing us joy." He goes on to say, verse 8, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." This was so important. If your faith is stabilized, we're going to go on living. This is what we're living for. We're pouring our lives into this thing. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." My faith can cause other people great sadness or great joy. Can you imagine how Paul would have felt if he sent Timothy and the church wasn't doing so well? And people were discouraged and they weren't living for God or allowing God to live his life through them. Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been for them? But Paul was encouraged. Let's briefly go to the last one. Not only can my faith make a difference, but my prayers, your prayers, can make a difference. Turn with me briefly over to James chapter 5, over to your right. James chapter 5. Many of you are so encouraging to hear about prayer requests and prayer being answered. And we don't have a prayer list because we have nothing better to do. On Wednesday nights, that's an encouraging time, I know, for you to share and for you to know, you know what, there's other people that are going to be praying for me. There's going to be some other people that are going to be are talking to God on my behalf. James chapter 5 talks a little bit about this. It gives the story briefly of Elijah. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. This is a familiar passage. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does the word availeth mean? It means to help or it aids. It's a huge help. It's a big help. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. He goes on to give an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then it says, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. I find it very interesting, the placement of these next two verses. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. Death meaning ruin. And shall hide a multitude of sins. I find it interesting that this highlight passage about prayer is mentioned right before talking about restoring people who have fallen away from their relationship with God. I bet you could name 10 people that fit into the category of verses 19 and verse 20. They used to be in church. They used to live for God. They grew up in church. And then they turned, and then you can list whatever age you want to list. And then what happened? Are you still praying for him? The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think it's no mistake that the last two verses are talking about bringing people back into a right relationship with God. And bringing those people back. Don't we have more need of this than ever before? Our job is to say, be reconciled to God. And I don't think that stops with unbelievers. I think that begins when a person gets saved. And then believers as well. Hey, let's provoke you to love and good works. Hey, get back in a right relationship with God. Let me pray for you. Your prayers can make a difference. I know that some of you could probably share different stories about praying and asking God for something and Him doing it in your life. Let me encourage you to have a prayer list. We heard about this on Tuesday night of this last week. Let me encourage you to have a prayer list. Let me encourage you to have names written down where you can specifically see what God's doing in the lives or the hearts or the needs of those that you're praying for and prove God at His Word. I believe that you can make a difference. Your faith, your prayers, your faith can carry powerful impact for good or for bad. So how is the state of your faith tonight? Sometimes we feel like certain things are good for people, and we try to be those things. Let me just finish with a few closing statements. Since your faith can carry powerful impact, how is the state of your faith? The best thing that you can do, that I can do, to make a difference for Christ, is to have real, genuine, authentic faith. Faith that is living, active, humble, serving, loving, giving, unshakable. The best thing that you can do for your kids is not to make a lot of money and give them all the kinds of toys, gadgets, and things. The best thing you can do is to be a person of real faith. The best thing you can do for your spouse is not to go on plenty of vacations and not always allow them to have nights out with their friends. The best thing you can do is to be a person of real faith. The best thing you can do for your friends is not to be the funniest, most entertaining person to be around. The best thing you can do is to be a person of genuine faith. The best thing you can do for your coworker is not to volunteer to cover every shift that needs to be filled. The best thing you can do is to be a person of real, living, genuine faith. So how is the state of your faith? It certainly is impacting the people around you, but for good or for bad. Let's stand together. We'll bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, help my faith to be where it needs to be, the state of my faith, my trust in you, and how I live that out in my daily life. Lord, I pray that we would spend time evaluating the difference that we're making in the spheres of influence that we have. Help us to make sure that our lives are in the right place, that we can make an impact. Thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.